Good morning, everybody.
So today we're in Titus chapter 1, and we're looking at verses 10 through 16. So we're going to finish chapter 1 today. So we are making a lot of progress compared to Sunday mornings. All right? We're doing this book like in 8 weeks. This is awesome for you. But we're still going to do justice to the text, and I want to have you open up those verses, and I'm going to read those first. But I also want to say thank you for being here, and thank you for getting up early to do this. And I'm loving the fact that we're getting men of all ages, from the youngest to the oldest. And this is important for us to gather together as men in the church. And I want to encourage you to obviously keep coming, but also to keep inviting people. Because this is open to any man in the church any week. So we're meeting every week unless we say we're not meeting. And we'll be going through books, we'll be going over leadership topics and other things like that. But make sure that you invite people, okay? And so, you know, there's a lot of people out on the roads at 6 a.m. So a lot of people will get up at 6 a.m. And I know my alarm, I was telling Pete a minute ago, my alarm went off earlier than I was expecting it to this morning, you know? You know how when you're almost about to get up and then you go, oh, I wake up before my alarm? That's me most of the time nowadays. Except for today, I was like, oh, whoa. Are you sure I don't have another hour to sleep, you know? But you know what? I don't think you're going to regret being with Christian brothers. This is a group exercise, okay? Just like we saw last week with the elders. It's a plurality of elders. And so today we're going to read Titus 1, 10 through 16. And just like last week where Paul addressed leadership right away, now he's addressing the opponents to leadership. So last week he was talking about the elders. Now he's going to say, okay, here's the opponents in contrast to the elders. And what that last thing that the elders were supposed to do to refute those who contradict sound doctrine, now we're going to see an example of that needing to be done. Okay? And it'll be in the macro, it'll be in the general, but it gets applied specifically in specific situations. So let's go ahead and read the word. For there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced, since they are upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, "Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Let's just go ahead and pray again. Lord, I just thank You for Your word, and I pray that You'd open our eyes, that we would see wonderful things in it, and Lord, that we would encourage one another as we look through these words, and that for our mutual sanctification, Lord, You would do a work in our hearts, and that we would honor You. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you notice these verses, okay, so 10 through 16, there is to be a sharp rebuke happen. We're going to look at that today. And you'll notice, too, that he's going to be telling Cretans not to devote themselves to Jewish myths and command of people who turn away from the truth. These opponents of the elders that will be existing on that island, they're the ones that will be commanding people to turn away from the truth. So this is like in real time. He's like, you're going to need to do this. This is going to be important. And the thing is, this is for the church through the ages. It wasn't just a problem at Crete. There are places where people are worse than Cretans, and there are places where people are better than Cretans. Okay, but there are sinful people everywhere, and so there's going to be the temptation to not follow leadership, and for leadership to be wrong, because there are the contrast here between the elders and the opponents. The opponents were setting themselves up as teachers to be listened to. That's why they need to be silenced, literally muzzled. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And let me just do a little review here. We're in the third week of Titus, and so overall idea, life and leadership in the church, and being healthy, doing good, the idea of a healthy spiritual life, the idea of doing gospel good, and how sound doctrine leads to sincere godliness. So kind of that's the big idea, and it is for the mutual edification and sanctification of believers. So for us, as we gather together, this is for us to actually encourage one another and participate in one another's sanctification. So like I said the first week, it's not just for us to go, what can I get for myself? But really, what is God saying in His Word, and how does that affect me and us? Okay, those of us who are connected in life and ministry. So this is Paul imitating Christ's passion for the church, and then really igniting this passion in Titus, and then him in turn inspiring others with that same passion for life and leadership in the church. So in week one, it was that intro, it was the greeting, and you know, a lot of times we just breeze right past that, we blow right past that. But this is what sets the general direction. This is such a brief letter that you got to pay attention from the get-go, and you see Paul's precision and his purpose. So he's a humble, bold servant. He's focused on mutual sanctification. He is for their salvation, their knowledge of the truth, their godliness, their hope. We see God's priority. We see all these things that God does. But really, he does these things for his glory in Christ, for their mutual sanctification, for his glory overall, but they are going to be sanctified. And then you see Titus with this great privilege. He is a blessed ministry partner. He is together in this for their mutual sanctification. Last week, we looked at elders, and we looked at the reason why, the sobering task, and the elders' ministry. So the reason why, he says right away, put what remains in order. So he had left him on Crete, and he's basically telling him, set up the church. Set up the church the way God intends. Now, you'll go look around all over the place, and there are churches that do not have elder boards, do not have elder groups, do not have plurality of elders. There are churches that don't just have like one elder, they have no elders. There are churches that say, well, we have deacons, but we don't have elders. So they have half of the biblical model for the governing of the church. There are some churches that have neither. And so by default, someone takes those spots. And by default, if you're not thinking about those spots as two offices, elders and deacons in a church, what's going to fill those spots is not the biblical model for those roles. Because if you look in the Bible and you see those, then you're going to start practicing that and actually calling people by those titles. All right? And like William Wallace said in Braveheart, people don't follow titles, they follow what? Courage. Courage. You don't have Braveheart memorized. Okay, I was assuming too much at 6:30 in the morning. Freedom! Unite us, right? Unite us. Anyway, the reason, put the church in order. The sobering task is to appoint elders. So this is a sobering task. You got to identify the gifted men in the church who will be servants of the church, stewards of God. And we saw those words, presbyteros and episkopos. So you got the role and the function. We also saw pastor, which is only one time in the New Testament, a functional description of the role of an elder, stressing the care and feeding of the church. So you got function and role. And you see pastor, elder, bishop referring to the same office in the New Testament. Okay, so he must appoint elders. How do you do it? Really soberly, really seriously, never flippantly or haphazardly. And we know of churches that do this. Well, you're alive, you can do it. You know, you're breathing, you do it. You're willing, you do it. You really, really want to do it, you do it. And I run into men all the time that are elders in churches, and I'm astonished at times when I get to know them a bit. I'm like, wow. I told a man once, you would not be an elder at our church. Now, this was in a situation where I was called upon to actually give a recommendation. And I had to one-on-one say to a guy, you know, you are disqualified. You should not be in the position you're in your church. A very sobering situation, which had a lot of backlash to it, right? Because when you put on your big boy pants and do that, you're going to get attacked usually, right? Because that person doesn't want to hear that. You got to do this very soberly and carefully. There are churches that have done it flippantly, and they pay the stupid tax for it. Okay. So aspiring. Before we go into the next part, let's talk about aspiring. There are men who over-aspire. There are men who under-aspire. There are men who don't aspire. And the ones who over-aspire need to be talked to. The ones who under-aspire just need to be encouraged. Maybe they're not called to be an elder. And those that don't aspire, that's fine too. Okay, but if you aspire, Here's the thing. That's in a present tense. And it literally means to strive to attain something. But not in an ungodly way, in a good way. Okay? So you're longing for something. And if you ever get those stirrings in your heart to really care for the church, to care for Christ's church in a very humble and bold way, maybe God is calling you to be an elder. And here's the great thing about it. You won't have to tell anyone. They're going to come to you, knock on your door, ring your phone, you know, text you or whatever, and say, have you ever thought about being an elder? The good thing is you don't have to go, what's my plan going to be to get voted in? You just won't have to do it. It's just going to come right to you. Isn't that cool? You don't have to worry about that. So the elder ministry is modeling, instructing, rebuking. And easily we think the most about modeling and instructing. And we think about, is my life lining up to the qualifications? And none of our elders think that we are perfect in these qualifications. We all are laid low in the dust when we read these. And we all are cognizant of the fact that we are to instruct in sound doctrine. And we have to be checking ourselves to make sure that what we are teaching is healthy biblical teaching. But the thing that we probably neglect the most and don't do sometimes is this last part, which is what is getting addressed today, which is to refute those who contradict. Okay? Right? Refute those who contradict. That is the one that we don't speak against and oppose the argumentative and the obstinate. That's what that means. We don't expose and convict and reprove and refute and reprimand those who are argumentative and obstinate. Now, I'm not saying we don't ever do it. I'm saying that that's something that, as I've been studying this, and I've been, even last week I told you, I'm like, you know what? I have not been the pastor I should be in this regard because there are situations that I have known about that I haven't addressed. So today we're talking about silencing the shameful. And I didn't bring a muzzle, but when I was a kid, we had a dog who barked a lot. And I don't know if you've ever had a dog with a muzzle. Did anyone ever get a muzzle for their dog? It seems cruel and unusual. I can't believe you did that, Tim. But seriously, we had one too. And it's like, you know what? It helps the dog not bark. Now, they can figure out how to bark with that on too. But they don't bite anybody, I guess, with a muzzle either, right? But a muzzle is the idea of the silencer here, okay? Silencing the shameful. That's what we're going to focus in on here. This is the elders doing what elders are supposed to do. This is the heavy lifting. There's a reason why Paul didn't just go, let's talk more about the qualifications. Let's talk more about the teaching. He goes right in. This is a brief letter. He's going right in and saying, this is going to be the problem. This is what you are going to need to focus on intently so that you don't neglect it, that you don't ignore it. So we got an outline here today, but first the painful problem. Look at verse 10. The painful problem, by the way, is just shameful and deceptive teachers. Shameful and deceptive teachers. So there are many who are insubordinate, which basically means this. They won't recognize authority. They refuse to obey. They are disorderly. They are unruly men. They don't respect the authority. They rebel against right teaching. They're out of control. And he says there's many. Just mark that down. I don't know about you, but I would tend to look at life with more of a optimistic viewpoint than a pessimistic viewpoint. You could say that maybe through the years I've had somewhat rose-colored glasses on, but you know that changes through the years, right? And sometimes you get wary of things. But you can't look at everyone and think, oh no, they're you know, can't look over here at Paul and go, well, he looks like he might be insubordinate. You don't want to, you know, find a demon behind every tree, right? The thing is, what I think can happen is that you don't recognize this when you should, because this is deceptive, okay? But here's what they are. They're insubordinate, and they're empty talkers. That's like the old word windbag, okay? They're just talking and talking and talking. They're using worthless words. They're using impressive language with literal or no benefit to the soul. There's no content of truth in what they have to say. They're building their houses on the sand. They're chasing after the wind. They're shooting at stars. They're pursuing their shadow. All these kind of things, okay? They're windbags. But this is the only time you see this word used in the Bible. And it literally means just like going on and on and on. There's an old word called prattling. Just empty prattle. It's just like a door, you know, a screen door banging in the wind. And it's like annoying, okay? And it's used to those who forsake the sincere faith. 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul says this: "For some men, straying from the truth, have turned aside to fruitless discussion." So the idea is these people could talk, but their talk was ineffective in bringing anyone one step nearer to godliness. So there's no spiritual benefit getting produced by their talk. Literally, they rob the people of truth and lead them into error. Now, the cynics used to say that all knowledge that is not profitable for virtue is vanity, vain. And what this is talking about here is that this is like what Shakespeare said: they're full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. And not only that, they're deceivers. Now, that means they're deceivers of the mind. So they deceive people's thinking, okay? So it's not like they're saying, hey, come over here and walk with me and I'm going to lead you over a cliff, okay? This is where they're messing with people's minds. And in the church, deceivers disguise themselves as believers and teachers of the truth. And they will disguise their teaching, their deceitfulness, in Bible-ese kind of language, okay? They'll wrap it up in Bible language. They're familiar with the buzzwords. They'll use the right words at times. Paul said this in 2 Timothy 3:13, "Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." The point of that is that you're not always going to know you're getting deceived. We had a guy here once that came to Grace that was pretty much we would classify as a false teacher. And we had to confront him. We actually did confront him, and then he kept doing it. And then we confronted him again, and he kept doing it. And finally, we're like, it's going to stop now. We need to stop this. And there's more to the story, but I literally had to go and talk to his new pastor at his new church and just say, I need to tell you something that I don't want to tell you, but I need to tell you. If I'm going to actually do the work of a shepherd, I need to let you know about this guy. Now, Paul says here in Titus, these empty talkers are especially of the circumcision. So now he's talking about Jews that are coming around. Now remember, they're going to go to Crete where pagans are, okay? And so, you know, to Cretanize someone is to make them like a really bad pagan, okay? That was a kind of a terminology there. And now these Judaizers are going to follow the apostles to Crete and then tell them they need to get circumcised and they need to do the ceremonial washings and the food laws and even maybe follow rabbinical traditions. I mean, does it seem tone deaf? You're going to go to a pagan island where they're reaching people for Christ and you're going to mix in what they don't know anything about and say, this is part of it too. Okay? This is going to happen. But what happens with like a Judaizer or the circumcision party is they're practically denying the all-sufficiency of Christ. They're practically denying the cross, the work of the cross, and the finished work of Christ. So they're denying grace because they're adding things in. Okay, they want like a three-legged stool instead of Christ crucified. Okay, they want tradition or they want their ideas mixed into the mix. Move on to verse 11. Here's what needs to happen. They need to be silenced. Okay, silenced. That means put a muzzle on the mouth. And the reason why is they're upsetting, literally turning upside down whole families, by teaching for shameful gain, literally ugly gain, dishonest gain, for profit, what they ought not to teach. So your doctrine determines the direction of your behavior. Now, a lot of people will say, well, doctrine doesn't matter in the church, okay? It matters supremely. What you believe will drive what you say and do, what you think, say, and do. And so it's very important. We are either going to be gradually conformed to the world and get squeezed into the world's mold, right? Why is Romans 12, at the very beginning, when you get into living the gospel, why does it say right off the bat, don't be conformed to this world? It takes 11 chapters of doctrine. Foundation, foundation, foundation. We got road base. We got DG. We got gravel. We got asphalt. We got cement. And then he says, now you're going to live this out? Don't be conformed to the world. But I got all this great doctrine. Okay, you need this great doctrine. But this is what's going to help you not get conformed to the world. Don't throw this away. Okay? And so what's going to happen here is that the elders are getting called upon to do a hard thing. You ever had to do a hard thing? You're like, I got to have a talk. I got to go and do this. I got to go and do that. I got to go and talk to someone. I don't want to talk to them about it. I think they're going to blow up at me or whatever. All of us have had situations like this. We need to deal with something that's tough. The elders are going to have to deal with this, and it says they must be silenced. Now, the elders can't sit there and go, well, you know, someone will take care of this. Pete, it's not going to happen, right? Someone will take care of it for us. So we should just make them the elders, right? If they're going to go take care of it for us, we should go make them the elders. This is tough. If silence literally meant, okay, so you put something on the mouth, and you basically, it compresses to the point that you can't make the sound, right? It's what this is what Tim and I, our cruelty to our animals, put the muzzle on, right? I used to do it. I guess, do you still do this? Okay. It's all good. It's all good. Huh? Stopped yesterday? Awesome. So the other way you use is a bit in a horse's mouth. Okay? So to control, you basically, you close the mouth by applying the force, the muzzle, the gag, whatever it is, and you're in this setting, it's don't let them talk. Don't let them talk. They're not to be in a teaching position in the church. They're not to be influencing people, either organically or organizationally. So you're like, oh, we took them out of the teaching position, but they're right over there doing the same thing behind the building. You know, no. Okay, so this is shameful and deceptive teachers. Now, you got the Cretans, who are historically, you know, bad characters, bad actors. They have a bad reputation. Plutarch said they had a bad reputation for having itinerant prophets for profit. Right? So they're teaching for gain what they ought not to teach. One of the reasons why I'm so glad that so many age groups are represented here, guys, the youngest guys, I'm so glad you're here. You need to hear this. You need to hear it with older guys. You need to hear it with your dads present and with other men that know you and you know us. And this is like a fraternity of men, okay? Men and young men who are growing into men. Seriously, it's like this is, I'm glad you're here. The youngest among us, thank you. Because you need to be hearing this. You don't want to hear about it after the fact. This is important for you to hear now and set this tone now in your life. And that you would be wary of these things. So they're to be muted. Okay? Now, interestingly, they're upsetting whole families. So, you know, you capture the men, you capture the family. You capture the man, you capture the family. It's just the way it goes. You capture the head of household, you capture the family. For good or evil. Isn't that scary? For good or evil. Whatever your heart gets captured for, man, that will dramatically affect your household. That's why it's so sobering to lay hands on elders. So verse 12 tells us that one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own. Now, Paul is quoting from Epimenides of Synossus in Crete, okay? He's a religious teacher. He's a worker of wonders in the 6th century B.C. And he was a famous figure of certain creeds, and he was considered to be a prophet. And he was really well known, and he condemned his own people. Okay? He basically said, this is what we're like. So Paul cannot be criticized cannot be charged with criticizing them unfairly. They can't say, man, Paul is really unkind. He quoted one of their own. Excuse me. quoted one of their own, and what they said is this: Cretans are always liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. So they lie. They're like wild animals. And lazy glutton literally means to have an inactive, a lazy stomach. Okay, so it's lazy belly. But the idea is uncontrolled greed. They had uncontrolled greed. So Jerome talked about Epimenides, and he's a prophet and a poet, right? And he lives in Crete, 6th century before Christ. He's describing his own people, and he's basically saying, we're degraded. Like we're degraded people. And this is who Paul is telling Titus he's going to teach. You're a pastor on Crete. You got to know your audience. Let's see what they say about themselves. And so Paul is telling Titus, look, you have to have the men who are gifted by God to do this, and it needs to be a group, and their character needs to be have weight to it. There needs to be some gravitas about them, and they're the only ones that are going to be elders in these churches. Now, he gives them a solution. The second thing we see here is a pastoral solution. It's the first part of verse 13. We already saw that they need to be silenced. How are you going to do it? Here it is. It's going to be a necessary and painful chastisement. Okay, that's the pastoral solution to these shameful teachers. A necessary and painful chastisement. Verse 13. So he says, this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. That's how they're going to bring them to silence. So it's not going to happen where they just go, we're going to pray about this. Okay, we're going to fast and pray about this. Now, they should be doing that anyway. But it's not like, hey, we're just going to pray about it and hopefully God turns their heart. Or you know what we're going to do? We're going to talk to the people in their home group and see if maybe their home group leader can kind of speak some sense into them. No, the elders are actually going to go and do something face-to-face with the people that are causing the trouble. I don't know how many times I have run into this, guys, in the last year, where there are people that are at odds with each other, and you know how they're dealing with their at oddsness, with their fractures, with their issues? They're texting and writing emails. You got a problem with somebody? Man up and go talk to them face to face. I can't be strong enough with you about this. I'm going to send them an email. So I can be, what, more bold and put more fuel on the fire? I mean, please. You don't know how many people do this. Leadership groups and churches do this. All right? And people all over the place do it. Christians do this all over the place. Got a problem with someone, send them an email. Oh, yeah, that's going to help. Yeah, that's really going to, yeah, that's going to, it's going to blow things up. Go. I don't know how many times, I'm going to say this one more time. You got a problem with somebody? Man up and go to them face to face. Okay? Cool thing is, I don't have a problem with anybody in this room. We have no meetings to have with each other today except good meetings. I got no problems with all of you. Now, if you have a problem with me, man up and talk to me face to face. Later. No, seriously though, do this. This is how you operate. Don't send little baby texts. Wimpy little emails. No, you talk to people face to face. You look them in the eye and you go, you know, can I use you as an example, Joe? Because I'm using anybody who makes eye contact with me. Example. Joe, I need to talk to you about something. Serious. Okay, I got a problem with you. No, I'm serious, Lil. This is what you have to do. All right? And by the way, that person has to feel like the guy who wants to date your daughter, meeting you for the first time. Like scared. I mean, they should actually be nervous about the talk. Because it's important. I'm serious. I'm not saying be unkind to them. I'm saying be honest with them. And if you're being honest with them and you're being serious with them, they're going to be nervous. Okay? Unless they're really, really arrogant like some of these teachers, and they're going to be like, I don't want to listen to you. That's why you have a plurality of elders. To put to silence literally means to... You bring it to light in such a way, you reveal the hidden things in such a way that you basically, when you rebuke, You are shining a spotlight on their error. Now, the Bible has all sorts of qualifications for when you're going to go do this. You're looking to yourself, lest you be tempted. You're walking in humility. You're confessing your own sins. You're not loving to do this. I tell people all the time, if you can't wait to set the person straight, hold on. If you're dreading it, go have the talk. For me, that's been a good gauge. If I'm dreading it, I know I need to do it. There's a letter I'm writing right now to an elder board at another church. And hopefully our elders and some elders from another church are going to send this to another church. You know, I'm nervous about it because they're not going to love what we have to say. But they're breaking from biblical truth very dramatically. And they're one of our churches in our fellowship of churches in Southern California. And so I'm drafting a letter, and I'm trembling as I'm drafting it, but I know we need to send it. Convinced. The other day I was thinking about this, as I was studying this, I'm like, I'm going to have to hand deliver it. Based upon what I just told you guys a few minutes ago, I know I'm going to have to go there in person and talk with them. But that's way better than just sending an anonymous letter that from faceless people. Pete's going to go with me. He just found out just now. I know, yeah. Oh, then Pete's not going with me. I'll send someone else. No, seriously, though. Seriously, I'm going to take somebody with me. Two of us will go, okay? And I'm going to have to do it in the next week or so. You can pray for me. You got to bring it to light. Now, I hope that there's no elder boards at other churches planning a letter to us. Wouldn't that be shaky for Grace Church of Orange? You know, that's why we have to watch, you know, pay close attention to yourself and to the teaching.
Well, we would receive it.
We would receive it. We better receive it. Absolutely. Okay, so I got to get even more specific here. This means to shame someone to the point that they repent. But it literally is we go, oh, don't shame anybody, don't disgrace anyone. This literally means to shame or disgrace them and rebuke them in such a way that they are compelled to see and admit their error. To show someone they've done something wrong and summon them to repent. So, by the way, in this letter I'm writing, it says, you need to repent. You need to repent of what you're doing. This is to their elder board. It's a present imperative command. This is not, hey, I did that once, I don't have to do it ever again in my whole life. This is a continual reproval process, and you'll notice why it's so imperative as we go on. Titus is to reprove in such a way as he is wielding the sword of the Spirit, as he is bringing the truth of the Word of God to bear upon his hearers, that there would be conviction of error. And hopefully to the point where they would say, you're right, I'm wrong, I repent, I'm going to change. Paul told Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, he said, whether it's convenient or not, preach the word. That's an aorist imperative. It's an imperative. Preach the word. Be ready. Imperative. In season and out of season. Reprove. Imperative. Rebuke. Imperative. Exhort. Imperative. With great patience and instruction. And why was it so critical? Why was it so critical? Because the time is right on the same verses. Because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Just an aside, this church we're going to write a letter to, the people that are left in that church agree with the elders on this point. So they're going to say, well, our people are with us. Yeah, because you've deceived them. The only flock you have left are the ones that all agree with you in your error. Otherwise, they all would have run away and we wouldn't be writing a letter. They'd just be a group of guys having coffee. Alone. But they've got a flock. And they're literally being savage wolves to their flock. God forbid that we would ever do that to our flock. So here's what he says. You can't get away from it. He says reprove them severely. You know what that means? Cut sharply. Like, take the scalpel down. I don't know about you, but I don't like those, like watching a movie or a show that is showing someone getting operated on or cut. Like, no, I'm always turning away. I can't even watch when they're putting a needle in my arm for getting drawing blood. I can't see that. Sharp, severe, and in a manner that cuts off. So it's not a little slice. And I think you're seeing the picture here. Cutting off, separation, okay? You're separating the truth from the error. And you're saying, here's the truth and here's where you are. Now, you need to be aligned with the truth. But they're going to either keep going further, like a wandering star, or like a satellite out of, you know, spinning out of orbit, or they're going to come back and repent. Third thing, preferred outcome, repentance. Devotion to healthy doctrine. Okay? Someone who's devoted to healthy doctrine, we're going to look at the next part, that they may be sound in the faith. See that? Sound in the faith. Let's stop and think about this for a moment. Here's the first century Titus getting called to serve on Crete. Hard soil, okay? Hard place. The people on that island are known throughout the Mediterranean region as lazy workers and dishonest merchants, right? This is despicable living. They have the morals, you know, of a feral cat, right? And their poet, their own poet prophet, is saying we're this way, and to cretinize literally meant to make someone a liar, okay? To make someone morally and spiritually bankrupt. And this is Titus's mission field. And he was supposed to rebuke sharply those who were contradicting so that they would be sound in the faith. So I was thinking this week about, so when have I ever been rebuked sharply in my life? And what's the one I remember the most? Because that had the most effect on me. And it was, and I looked back and I thought, well, I haven't had a lot of these, but I did have one that I remember very, very keenly. And I was about 19 years old. I was not a believer, but I was at a church where I was kind of a wolf in sheep's clothing kind of guy in the college group and behaving not appropriately in my actions, in my words. And I remember this one night, this guy, Troy Hunt, pulled me out of my friend's VW. Literally, physically pulled me out of it and just hold me like this. And the guy was a pretty big guy and bigger than me, and he was intimidating. And he was like a leader, you know, in the college group. And he read me the Riot Act. And he just said, you need to stop this now. This ends now. You know, and literally I was shaking in my boots. There was no way I was going to question this guy. Okay, I had known him for years. Okay. It woke me up. I needed to hear it. I needed that sharp, sharp rebuke. It was humiliating because it was done in front of other people. But I was being a fool. I was literally being a fool. And he called me out on it. And he was mad about it because I was affecting other people. So it's those kind of jolts that bring you to your senses. And this is what Titus was supposed to deliver. So here's the preferred outcome, devotion to healthy doctrine, that they would be sound in the faith, that they would be healthy and sound and well. So you notice there is a redemptive angle to the exhortation, to the rebuke. They needed to repent and grow. By the way, there's like 12 uses of the same word of healthy in the New Testament. And they're in the Gospels and in the Epistles. And they're either about health physically or spiritual health. They're always used to, like when Jesus would heal someone, then the result would be they were in good health, okay? And then when someone was having sound doctrine, same word used, where they'd have good health in their doctrine, spiritual good health. And so like 2 Timothy 1:3, retain the standard of sound words, healthy words that you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. And that 2 Timothy 4:3, the time will come when they will not endure sound teaching, healthy doctrine. So they are to be sound. That's in the present tense. That's their continual spiritual growth. They would continue to make progress in such a way. And it's in this mood, in the Greek, in the subjunctive, which I always ask the young guys who are in seminary, like, is this still used this way? But basically, it's the idea of possibility. Connor, are we good on that? Is it good? It's the idea that this is absolutely possible. That they actually can turn, they can repent, they can have their lifestyle go in the right trajectory and be spiritually healthy on an ongoing basis, and it's not an impossibility. God can bring it about. God's kindness leads us to repentance, and sometimes the kindness is packaged in a sharp rebuke that cuts you to the heart and stops you in your tracks and turns you in the right direction. Verse 14, he says, not devoting themselves, giving heed to Jewish myths and commands of the people to turn away, where you literally turn your back, reject the truth. Their devotion was to be Christ and Scripture, to Christ and Scripture, sound in faith, where spiritually healthy heart and lungs and skin and blood and no obvious issues and relative health. All of us, want a clean bill of health and a good report. This would be a clean bill of health, spiritually speaking, so that you could actually not infect other people. So the last part, the plain truth. And this is just kind of a summation, okay? The disqualified are obvious, which means the qualified are obvious. But here it's in the context of the disqualified. But he talks about verse 15, the pure. To the pure all things are pure, but the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. Okay? So the pure are true believers. The impure, the defiled, the stained and the polluted, verse 16, profess to know God. They're professing it, but they deny Him by their works. So they are detestable, disobedient, and unfit, which means disqualified, rejected after trial. They're no good for any good work. And Titus is big on good works. We'll get into chapter 3, we'll see that. Get into chapter 2 next week. We're going to see that life amongst the body needs to be healthy. But here he's saying they're detestable, abominable. It's an expression of disgust at their hypocrisy. The disqualified are obvious. I was talking to a friend the other day, and they were telling me they work at a high school, and that a student gets transferred in because they were in a gang at another school, and they get transferred into a school in Anaheim Hills. Okay, Anaheim Hills, California. This particular school didn't have any gangs in it at all. Okay, don't have any gangs. This just happened like a week ago. Okay, and what happened is the kid the first day tags the bathroom. Okay, puts graffiti in a bathroom. So the vice principal literally goes straight to the guy and pulls him in and goes, first of all, we know you did it because you're the only one in a gang here at the school. You're in Anaheim Hills. There aren't any gangs in this school, and you need to stop this now. We're gonna kick you out if you do it again. And the kid's like, oh, okay. Because he's like, you don't have anybody to compete with here. Everyone knows it's you. It's obvious. So the disqualified are obvious. So here's what Paul's telling Titus. There is going to be some painful problems in the church. Shameful and deceptive teachers, you're not going to be able to get away from it. You're just not going to be able to get away from it. You're not going to go, Lord, can you please just give me one of those churches that everything's perfect? Well, you'll be dead and in heaven, okay? Paul says that would be better, right? There's a pastoral solution to these painful problems in churches on earth. It's a necessary and painful chastisement. It's a cutting. Painfully. And there's a preferred outcome. It's devotion to healthy doctrine, repentance, on an ongoing basis. And the plain truth is the disqualified are obvious. Now here's something I'll close with. There's an old saying that goes like this. Silence is golden. Not when you're an elder and there's error in your church. Silence is golden. There's truth to that, but it depends on the nature of the silence. When false doctrine is getting taught, elders cannot be silent. The silence of those who know the truth can lead to horrible damage. And that would be on us as elders. Paul says it's the false teachers who must first be silenced. Now, we're going to find it hard to confront people. It's not easy to do that. it's hard to confront people that confuse and disagree with the basic truths of the Christian faith. But if we ignore false teaching, here's what's going to happen. It's going to spread from individuals to families to entire churches. Now, I don't want to scare you at all, but I just read on the news yesterday that someone said, and I don't know if they're reputable at all, but that the homeless population in Los Angeles is at such epidemic proportions and is so unhealthy, living in tents and hypodermic needles everywhere and viruses getting spread and rat-borne illnesses going here and there, that they're saying that this summer there's going to be this literally plague that hits Los Angeles and lots of people are going to die. Now, again, I don't know how true that would be or not. But you know what it's like when someone sneezes on you, right? You're thinking, oh, great, I'm getting a cold. Or you shake hands with too many people that, you know, just wiped their nose or something else and didn't wash their hands. And do you know that your phone has the most germs on it? You know, your phone and the door handles have the most germs as like anything in life, okay? Don't touch the door of the bathroom on the way out. So I always take a piece of paper and then turn the handle and throw the paper back in the room. Somebody will get that. Well, I love the bathrooms that have all the automated things, that everything is automated, and that the door swings out on the way out. And I'm just going to say right now that we need to be germaphobes when it comes to spiritual health.
That's a good segue.
And remember this, we cannot afford to be silent. As William Wallace said, men don't follow titles, they follow courage. Unite us, right? Shameful adversaries must be silenced. That's the sober truth. All right, let's pray, and then we have some time around the tables. I think we got some good questions for you today. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for a gathering of men. Thank you for the privilege that this is, and thank you, Lord, for your word that is very straightforward. And Lord, I pray that we would take it to heart, and we would not be flippant about it, but we would literally just, our hearts would break for those being deceived. I pray, Lord, in any ways that we are deceived, that you would reveal it to us, and that we would be humble, and we would be repentant, and that we would be loving, and we would be kind, and most of all, we would worship you with our hearts and our lives, and look to you in everything in life, all for your glory in Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. All right, guys. Enjoy the times around the table there.